Well, it's a delight to have my mother-in-law, father-in-law, and my sister-in-law, Marilyn's sister, have been with us, thank you, for several days. And my father-in-law, Bill Robinson, is going to bring the message to us today. Come on up, Bill. Originally began his ministry in Ireland, pastored there, still has a little bit of that accent, and then went to Toronto, Canada for many years, pastored there, and then finally settled in California, in Northern California, and then in the middle part where we're from. So he's pastored a lot of churches, full ministry, lots of experiences. He still loves to share the word, so we're glad to have him here today. Lord bless you, Bill.
Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to enjoy the presence of the Lord and to say how wonderful it is to be here and even to have this marvelous privilege and honor to stand behind this sacred desk here and to enjoy the fellowship. We had a wonderful time and the days are flying past far too fast. And we are going to be heading back to California on Wednesday. But it has been a joy to enjoy our family, and especially those little great-grandkids. We did get some sugar and hugs from them, but they're going to have to send us them by email or something in the days that lie ahead. But it's been just wonderful to just sit back here this morning and enjoy the Sunday school and to listen to the encouraging words in relation to our Christian heritage and to sit back there and enjoy the worship and the choir singing this morning. And I just pray that it will be each one of our desires to, before we leave this place today, to surrender all. I do believe that the Lord has given me something to share with you this morning, and I just pray, let's just bow our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we are such in great need of you. We just pray, Lord, that you will just take our tongue and let it be as the pen of a ready writer, to deliver thus and thus saith the Lord. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move in this place this morning in a mighty way. That, Lord, that your presence, Lord, will fill this temple. That, oh God, that you, as the result, Lord Jesus, of your presence here, our hearts, oh God, will be touched, challenged, and changed. And we will leave this place today saying that it was good for us to be here because it was here we met with you. Lord, we just pray as we commit ourselves to you today, Lord, use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm still resorting to glasses, even though at 85, I guess. I'm sort of allowed to do that. But let's turn this morning to Timothy. We were getting tremendous instruction last Sunday morning, and I pray that when you hear your pastor instructing you on the Word of God, that you will really give it your full attention. This morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, 16, and 17. The scripture says in the King James, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How be it for this cause I obtained mercy that in me that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I believe that as I was reading this, that somehow or another, I stepped into the Apostle Paul's shoes and began to realize what he was saying here. And I believe from the very depth of his heart, there was a real burst of praise and gratitude to Almighty God when he brought those words forth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like me. And he qualifies that by saying how sinful he was. And because of that, he goes on to alliterate how that God had delivered him and set him free from the past. And I believe this morning that there ought to be in every one of us that say that we're born again of the Spirit of God, that we too should remember the pit from which we have been dug and the rock from which we have been hewn. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he looks at himself, and I believe as he says, this is a pattern to all them that should believe on him. And I believe that pattern this morning ought to be that we should be excited about what God has done for us. Back in the back of my mind and heart, I believe that there are many today that profess to be born again, but there is no remembrance, as it were, of the pit that God has lifted them out. When David cried that day, he says, he has lifted me out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay. He has set my feet upon a rock and he has established my goings. And I believe that there ought to be a great desire to rejoice in the fact that we have been plucked from the very depths of sin, from the very fire of hell, to bring to us today that we are saved by God's sovereign grace, by his mercy, wherewith God sent his Son into the world. And Paul is saying this. This is faithful, saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you and me. Oh, folks, we were heading for a lost hell. We were going down the broad road that leads to destruction, and God says, hold it. Why? He cries in Ezekiel chapter 33. He says, why will you die? Why will you go to a lost hell when all the time you can have this wonderful everlasting life? And Paul, as he looks at this, and he begins to realize what he is saying and what God has done for him, he bursts out into that verse that we read there in verse 17. He cries, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. There's no substitute, he says, for anybody else or for anything else, only for God's way of salvation. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, folks, Why don't we rejoice? Why don't we praise Him? Why don't we exalt Him like Paul says? Can we see the mighty God that came from glory? When I begin to realize it, that He is still the Rose of Sharon. He is still the Lily of the Valley. He is still the bright morning star. He is still the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Why shouldn't we exalt Him? Why shouldn't we praise Him? He lifted me out of the depths of sin. He washed me and He cleansed me. And the Apostle Paul says, not only did He do that for me, but you know, all my sins were erased. As far as the east was from the west, so far has He transported them out of the way into the sea of His forgetfulness. I think we don't praise Him enough. When I think of this message that Paul is saying here, this is a glorious message, to know that your sins are forgiven. This is wonderful, Paul is saying. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I believe that the Apostle Paul is excited of what God has done for him. For he knew the road he was traveling on to Damascus. Therefore, to put others that were professing Christ as Savior, he wants to throw them into prison and maybe to kill others like he did with Stephen. But this morning, I believe that morning that he declared this was a faithful saying. He was saying, what a glorious deliverance to be set free from the chains that would bind us, from sin, to be set free from this, and to know Him whom to know was life eternal. And as he was declaring this, I believe that his heart was so lifted up. That we would allow ourselves to be brought into that place of full surrender that the choir was singing about. Because so many times we are troubled about with so many things, problems, situations, circumstances that seem to want to pull us down and to rob us from the freedom and from the life of liberty in Jesus Christ that has set us free and made us free men and women this morning, that are born again this morning, that we are so excited about what God has done for us, that we want others. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's a pattern here. He is wants to tell others that this wonderful Savior that he has come in contact with is so marvelous that he breaks forth unto him who is eternal. This is not something that's going to last for a wet weekend or for a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. This is an everyday, Paul says. This is a 24/7 experience that we should be so excited about what God has done for us that we won't stop. We will let it be what God wants to be in our heart, and we are going to tell others that Jesus Christ is still the faithful one. And I believe this is the hour that God wants to implant this into our heart. Are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done? Are you glad that He has lifted you out of sin? Some of you may have been brought up in the pew. You may have been all your life in church, but you haven't got to the place where this is so wonderful that it is impacting your life, that you want to tell others what a faithful servant Jesus Christ is, who wants to save and deliver you and to keep you. For the scripture says he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before your heavenly Father. But you know, Paul says this is a supernatural situation. What God has done for you and me that are born again is supernatural. What did he say there in Thessalonians chapter 1? He says in verse 4, this is knowing this, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. This is a powerful message that you have got to take to others. Oh, I believe that. Maybe I could do without this because I shout so much. Because I get excited about what God has done for me. Oh, to be delivered, to be set free, and to be able to tell others. I remember when I fully came to know the Lord as my own and personal Savior. I could not wait. Young people, listen to this. I was about 16 or 17, and I would not stop on a Saturday morning when I would get up. My first steps were outside our home, and I would take street after street, and I would go and knock on doors up one street, down the other street, and I would talk to people about this glorious message that saves and keeps and satisfies the soul. And I had the joy of not only telling them that Jesus Christ could save, but that Jesus Christ could heal. Because Paul is saying there, he is eternal, he is immortal, he is invisible, he is the only, the mighty God that you were worshiping God this morning and singing about. He is so good, he was so good to me to deliver me that I could not help but take this gospel across the world, wherever I would go, and tell them that Jesus Christ could save. Oh, I've seen them get saved. I've seen the blind eyes come open. I've seen the deaf ears begin to hear. I've seen the cripples walk. Oh, folks, I've seen demons being cast out. I remember going to one street, and I knocked on the door, and this dear mother, she says, what can I do for you? So I says, I'm here to pray for you. She says, will you come to the right house? She says, I don't know what's wrong with my son. And she says that I'm hurting and I'm so sick. And so I says, well, can I come and pray? And so I went in there. The first thing I'd done was I started to pray for her and leading her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after leading her to the Lord Jesus Christ, I came over to her son, and he was in a fetus position. I caught him by the back of the neck like this here, and by some supernatural way, I lifted him clean of his feet, and I carried him over, and I put him on a chair, and I began to cast the demons out of that young man. Folk, there is much work to be done, and the Bible says Jesus Christ has given us the equipment to do the job. Now, at our church, we have work day. And I've seen us come to work day, and I've seen the young boys coming along, their hands in their pocket like this, and they'd come up and say, they'll ask them, well, did you bring a rake? No. Did you bring a shovel? No. Did you bring a broom? No. Well, if you go over to that trailer, you'll get everything that you need. Just start working. And you know, Jesus knew the same thing, that when he said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, "Now you are going to need power to live this life. And you're going to need power to be that witness wherever you go. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from high." You are going to receive everything that you need. For Paul is saying here, this letter did not come, or this message did not come to you in weakness. He didn't come being apologetic and say, "Well, I'm not just too sure if this thing works. I'm not sure if this is going to help." But Paul did say that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. There is life in the risen Lord. I know this morning he is risen. He is risen indeed, and he has given power to his children that would seek him. I see a story there in 2 Kings chapter 2. I believe demonstrates this to the T. Here's some young men, and they're talking, and they're having a conversation with the God pastor, that our young people would get together with the pastor and tell them, "Look, pastor, you know something? I discovered on Sunday that there was seats that wasn't filled. There was people, there was pews that were empty, pastor. We need to get them filled, pastor. And there's only one way we can do that, if we will get together and go down to Jordan." And Jordan speaks of death. And so one said, "Be content and go with us." Do you know, when you are wanting to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm getting very dry. I'm a dry preacher this morning. I never do this. There's always discontentment. And folk, if ever there's a time we need unity today, it's in the body of Christ. We need to be at the one step and get together and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will put God first before everything else." And these young men said, "Well, let's go." And they all went down to Jordan, and they said, "We all have got to work. Let's cut down a beam, and we'll build a place and have more people. We'll be able to get more people in." And as one was failing the beam, the axe head flew off. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Some of you know about cutting wood. I heard somebody talking the other day about chopping wood. It's very dangerous when you don't check the axe head, for those wedges can become loose. And I tell you this, it's dangerous when you're trying to preach without the anointing of God. It's dangerous when you try to do something for God without God being with you. I like what I said in Mark chapter 16. It says, God working with them. I want God to be by my side. I want God to speak in to this head and speak the words of life. But the Bible says that when one was felled in the tree, the axe head flew off. Do you know, we need a check and balance where we're at. Do you know, sometimes when we feel we've got it all together, we don't need the Holy Spirit. We can say, "Well, I'm a good orator. I've got this thing well put together. I will be able for to get this across to people just the way it is." But the letter killeth. But it's the Spirit that gives life. And that young man began to cry. Would to God, across our assemblies of God today, there would be a cry, "Lord, I've lost it. Lord, it slipped out, it's gone. What I used to have, Lord, to be the minister, whatever I used to be, the Sunday school teacher, whatever it took, Lord, when I was the youth pastor, whatever it took, when I was a good member, someone, Lord, that really put their heart and soul into the church, it's not there, Lord. It was borrowed. I just had it for a time. And he cried to the man of God, and the man of God says, where did you lose it? Some of you lost it behind closed doors. When the old enemy got you where he wanted you to be, where you wanted to fail God, you wanted to sin a little, you wanted to get away from God a little. And you didn't want to walk as close to him as you used to walk close to him. There was times when you give a message in tongues. There was a time when you give the interpretation. But it's not there anymore because you lost it, because you've stepped away from the anointing of God and you're not doing what God wants you to do. And the man of God says, where did it go, son? He said, in there. If it's in there, son, you're going to have to get a little closer to get it. The Bible says, and the prophet cut down a stick and he cast it into the water. And that axe head that's made of iron became supernatural. Because this young man realized, you know, I can't cut down any tree or branch without this. There's no other substitute for it. There's no substitute for the anointing of God. There's no substitute for the presence of God. You know, we could sing, we could do what we want to do, but if we don't have the presence of God like we had here this morning and last Sunday when we were here, and I could feel the worship and I could feel the presence of God, and I could sing to myself, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lamb that was slain was walking down the aisles and around the pews and saying, little flock, don't be discouraged. I'm here. I am with you always, even unto the end. And the prophet said, son, you'll have to get to the edge. You'll have to go as far as you go. You'll have to forsake them old friends. You'll have to forsake them, that old company that was pulling you down and getting you away from the Lord like he has been. You'll have to get very close. You're not close enough yet. Get a little closer. Get a little closer. We need to get closer. Just a closer walk with God. Lord, help me. Help me to have that closer walk with God. Oh, I remember. I remember it far too often when I feel that we must get back to where we used to walk with God. Those prayer meetings, that Bible reading, that getting alone with God. If we're going to just have to put out our hand to get it, not our arm. He's not an arm length away. He's just a hand breadth away from you. Just to get close. Just to get close to him. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. That's hymn writer put it, turn around. God is calling you from a life of wasted years. We've wasted many precious days, many precious years. One has said, take me back to the place where I once knew what it's like to be in the presence of God. In the Solomon's temple, the priest couldn't preach because of the anointing. And I want it to be that way here every time you come to the service, where the power of God is so resident and our hearts are so open. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not saved. God is calling you from a life of wasted years. Would you not turn while the Spirit and mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor bright? For how do you know that your soul might be drifting over the deadline tonight? The Apostle Paul was so excited that God had given him that chance. You should be that excited this morning that God has given you another chance to be in the house of God, where you too can receive His abundant mercy. Is there someone here this morning and you're not saved? Or you're a backslider, you're away from God, you've wasted those years? God is calling you this morning to come to Him. Jesus is tenderly calling today, calling to you to come. While God is speaking, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Is there others, folk? Some of you deacons, come and pray with this child right now. Would you do that? God is calling you to praise, calling you to be the helpmate, to be the one. Is there others this morning? You're a backslider. You're not walking as close to God as you used to. There was those times when you used to be very involved in church, but you're not. You're probably like the one that we talked about there that was a little discontented. It's time to put that to the one side and say, yes, Lord, that's me. That's me. That's me. Let's stand together. Let's stand in the house of the Lord. Every child of God, pray it. Because I believe this morning that God has been speaking to me about this the last few days. You're trying to do so many things on your own. But your own way, remember what Proverbs 3:6 says? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He would direct your path. You're not allowing Him to direct your path. You're wanting to make your own way and do your own thing, but that's what God's calling you from this morning. Would you do that? If it's so, take time. I'd rather to see you embarrassed than come out and get prayed for. This is the place to come. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven right now for your soul. Turn to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing it together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
You know, God pours out His grace upon us abundantly. But I have one question for you. Has His grace been poured out upon you to produce fruit, to transform you, or has it been poured out in vain? God's grace transforms us, but only if we are a vessel, only if we receive it. Our pride, our resistance, our rebellion won't receive God's grace. God won't dwell, His grace won't dwell in a heart where there is resistance. So is His grace poured out upon you in vain? Does it just run off, or does it transform your life? That's the question that all of us have to ask, because God's grace transforms. If you aren't growing, if you aren't maturing, if you aren't moving closer to God, then probably His grace is being wasted in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that our hearts would be soft and tender before You, and that we would all pour contempt upon our own pride, our own selfishness, our own greed. We need Your grace that transforms, Your grace, Lord, that humbles us before You. May that beautiful grace of God that we so need be our greatest desire. May it be our greatest pursuit. May it be the hunger and the thirst of our lives. We give You the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.